thing I forgot to mention in the announcements, tomorrow we are going to have the carpet here cleaned. So any of you guys who are willing to stick around for a few minutes and help stack chairs, we'd greatly appreciate any help. Pastor Joe and the rest of those who went to Israel are due back Friday, so we're looking forward to them coming back to us safely. I've heard that they're having a blessed time in Israel and just a wonderful time of fellowship and learning, and just it's really been a blessing for them. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up and we'll have one of the ushers bring you a Bible. We'd love to have you follow along with us through God's Word. Everyone got one. Awesome. It's always good to have a Bible in your lap. Not only does it help to renew your mind and as you read the Word, but it also holds whoever is teaching, holds them to the fire too. So it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to have the Bible in your lap. Tonight we're going to look at character. And character is one of those things that we look at, and as we look at the difference between character defined by the world versus character defined by God, there is a huge difference. Character defined by the world is literally the mental and moral qualities that are distinctive, to the individual. Meaning that whatever the moral and mental qualities are that they have are there to identify themselves, to identify who they are. But on the contrast, as we look at the scriptures tonight, godly character is the same mental and moral qualities, but it's to identify Jesus Christ. The character that we represent should identify Jesus. People should see Jesus in our life. When Jesus said we are to be a light to this world, we are not only just representing him, but we are the ambassadors to the kingdom of heaven, and we have the Holy Spirit living in us, God the Spirit living in us. So when others see the characteristics in our life, such as love, and we'll get into this later tonight, love, peace, forgiveness, things that seem unbelievable from a human standpoint. How could you forgive that person? How are you getting through this time right now? You know, people see Jesus in our life when we're walking with godly character. And we're going to look tonight in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. Well, that's where we'll be tonight. We'll go to a couple other places, but for the majority of the evening, we'll be in chapter 3 of the book of Colossians. As I mentioned earlier, there is a huge contrast between the two characteristics, between godly character and worldly character. And that big difference is Jesus. Do we have Jesus in our life? Do people identify Jesus Christ in our life? Do people see Jesus in our life? And so as we look tonight, we're going to look at Colossians and we're going to see who Christ is to the believer, who he is to us that believe in him. And finally, the character of the godly man or woman, and that is the character of the new man or new woman in Christ. And we're going to just kind of look at what some of these qualities are tonight. But before we do that, we're going to get into the beginning of chapter 3 and really look at who Jesus is to us, who he is. And it's so important to know who Jesus Christ is in your life, because it's going to dictate how you walk, and whether you walk in godly character or you walk in worldly character. If he's Lord, Savior, and Master in your life, you're going to walk in godly character. You're going to practice the very precepts that Jesus commanded us, because we know what the scripture says about forgiveness, about peace, about long-suffering, and all these things we're going to read tonight. So tonight we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, and before we get into it, I just want to remind you the reason for this beautiful epistle, this letter that Paul writes to the church in Colossae, And there's three reasons for this letter. Number one, it was to remind all the believers of the preeminence of Christ, that he is God before things, he is God in all things, and he is God in future of all things. That he is God, he is creator. And so they wanted to remind everyone of the preeminence of Christ, that he is redeemer, he is savior, that Jesus is God. And that first two chapters really drive home the preeminence of Christ, of who he is. Okay, that he is God. But number two, it was also to remind the believers that nothing but Jesus satisfies. Everything else in this world, whether it's philosophy, legalism, living a carnal life, seeking after things of this world, those things won't satisfy. And obviously there was a situation in the church in Colossae where people were using philosophy and trying to mix it in with the religion. They were using legalism. The Pharisees were good at that. They were good at appearing very holy before the people. But we know what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, you guys are whitewashed tombs. You guys are children of your father, the devil, he said. You don't take care of the widows. You don't take care of the orphans. In other words, you're a disgrace. And that's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He was angry. And that was the legalist, pharisaical religious system. And in Colossae, legalism was coming in. They had to address that. And of course, seeking after the things of this world. You know, it's so easy as Christians to forget or neglect that we are not of this world. We live in this world, but we are not of this world. And if we are truly dead to ourselves and alive in Christ, as we're going to read tonight, we should be going after the things of that are heavenly and the things above. And we're going to talk about that here in a moment. But basically, they were addressing that everything you could possibly go after in life, it comes to no end. Much like the book of Ecclesiastes, you could chase anything in this world, and it's good to have goals in life. It's good to have things you want to achieve. But if those are the object of your desire, then something is wrong. The object of our desire and adoration should belong to Jesus Christ. And we had a challenging question come up, even at Mission Hills this week, that if there's anything that your heart is just burning to do, apart from live for Jesus Christ, we need to realign things in our life. Because it's so important in the times we live that we truly represent who Jesus is. And that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean it's going to be a soft ride. Jesus said there is going to be trouble in this world. You can count on it. It's going to happen. But he said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He overcame sin and death for us. And as we look at godly character, we're going to look tonight and see that when we do things that please the Father and we do things and we walk according to God's ways in our life and our characteristics show Jesus, there are eternal rewards to it. It doesn't just stop when we get to heaven. We're going to look at that as well. The rewards that come from walking with godly character are eternal. And we're going to look at that tonight. But nonetheless, it was also to remind everyone in Colossae and even here tonight that nothing else but Jesus Christ will satisfy. We can try to fill our hearts with all kinds of things and nothing is going to satisfy. It's all going to come to an end. The third reason for this precious epistle was to stir the hearts of the people to walk in their new character, to walk in the new life that Christ has given them. And trying to stir their hearts to put off the old man and put on Jesus Christ and walk in the new life that Christ gave us. Putting off the old man and those works, the works of the flesh, putting those away, and obtaining and grasping on to the new character that God has for our life. And so nestled wonderfully in this very practical epistle to this church in Colossae is a reminder not only of who we are in Christ, but also the godly character that we should walk in. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we ask that you would That you would lead us, that you would guide us tonight, Lord, in your precious word, that your spirit would do a work within us, Lord, that you would stir our hearts, Lord, to hear your word, that it would be buried deep within our soul, that, Lord, we would bear much fruit, that we would bear much godly character in our lives. And, Lord, we cannot do this apart from you. And so we desperately ask for your help, Lord. Help us to be Jesus to a dying world. Help us to be that light that you called us to be that salt that creates a thirst for you. We ask these things, Lord, and we look forward with great anticipation to what you're going to do in all our lives as we sit at your feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's look at chapter 3, and I'll read through to 17, and we'll go back and kind of take a look at it slowly. Verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the words of Christ, the word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wow. Verse 1 really opens things up when it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. The question comes up, have we been raised with Christ? And have we been crucified with Christ? Is he Lord? Is he Savior? Is he Master? Is he Redeemer? This is an all-important position before we go any further. Is, are you born again? Are you saved? Because if you were raised with Christ, the admonishment here is to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And so we are to seek things above. We are to seek the things of God. If we choose to live for all this world has to offer, we will find disappointment. We will, at the end of every goal, we will not find fullness in life apart from Christ. There will be nothing there. In fact, back at chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, really, in Colossians, tells us, quite literally, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, Jesus. who is the head of all principality and power. The fullness of God only comes in Christ. There's no other way to experience the fullness of God in our lives. It's only through Jesus Christ. And so if we choose to live for this world, we will find disappointment. Folks, if we are living apart from Christ in our lives and what we seek after, we're going to find a dead end, literally. We're going to just come to a place where we go, this is what I was chasing after. This is what I was seeking after. Because with the fullness of God, it also transcends to the peace we get with God and the peace that we have with God through Jesus Christ. The peace, the joy, all these wonderful things. Setting our hearts on things above. This is like the central message of the gospel through all the gospel. I mean, you can go into the Old Testament, you can go into the Psalms, and how many times do we see, my heart is steadfast towards you, O God. My heart is steadfast. We see it, I believe, around 30 times, 40 times in the Psalms alone. Steadfast heart. That means that we have decided and purposed in our heart to fix our heart to the things of God. And then into the New Testament, of course, we know that where we store our treasures up, our heart will be there also, is told to us in Matthew 6:21. Matthew 6:33 tells us that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added to us. And so all through the scripture, the central message of the gospel is really just to fix our hearts on the things above. You know, to walk in the Spirit. What is that? That's when we have fixed our heart on the things above to please God, and we are walking in the Spirit. We're obeying his word. When we're following his precepts. And as I stated earlier, this is something that's not an easy thing to do. Sometimes people present the gospel as if it's just a flower power hour of just good feelings and joy and worldly joy and all this stuff. And that's not the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we are called to die to ourselves. We are not to be alive in us. We are to be dead to ourselves and alive in Christ. That word seek, whenever you see that word seek, it literally means to have a sense of urgency and a sense of desire filled with an ambition. And that is to please God. That is to seek after the things of God. To go full on trying to please the Lord. In verse 2, he says, set your minds on things above, not on the things of this earth. For you died, verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so we are to completely die to ourselves, and then we find ourselves alive, but only in Christ. You see, it's almost as if there's this bubble, if you will, that we are hiding in Christ. He's our hiding place, and we are abiding in him in this bubble. And we are alive. We are more alive than we've ever been as long as we are in Christ and in that bubble. But as soon as we step out of that bubble, that being in Christ, we find ourselves chasing after things of this world and things that will hide us as the same way that Christ did, things that will comfort us the same way that Christ did. And nothing can do that but Jesus. Nothing. We are supposed to seek after him. We're supposed to fix our hearts after him. And we're supposed to be dead to ourselves. And then we find true life hidden in Christ, in God. That is a beautiful passage right there, because it literally means to abide and nestle in to Jesus Christ. It literally means to just wrap up inside him. And the fullness of God is the God the Spirit manifesting himself inside us, with Jesus surrounding us, the love of Christ surrounding us, and the love of the Father above us. It's this fullness that we see all through the scriptures. When he talks about the fullness of God, and the fullness of Christ. It's that fullness, it's that complete communication with God, with every point and every aspect of our life, just surrendering it to Him. And we find life in that. You know, I've lived more in Christ than I've lived the 30 years before. This last 7 years, I've been more alive than I've ever been in my life. And I've been dead to Ryan and alive in Christ, and that's where I found life. That's where we find life. That's where we find life that does not perish. And he goes on to say in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because, verse 6, of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now, he goes on to tell us, because we have this fullness in Christ, because all that Jesus did for us, that we could have this relationship with him, in this communion with him and abide in him. Because of this, we are to put off what is called the old man or the old woman. We're to put off those works that we did before we knew Jesus. Put them aside. The egos, the anger, the malice, the frustration, the hate, all of those things, bitterness, rivalry, all that stuff, we put that stuff off. We put it away. That should be the natural reaction to the born-again believer. And Paul, I believe in my heart, my opinion, Paul wrote this letter probably filled with tears that they would not stray from the simple truth of the gospel. That they would not be led astray from the fullness of Christ that we are allowed to have. That wonderful fullness, communication, and just being in Christ, being his child, being protected, having the Lord lead us. You know, when I first got saved, we were talking about this. I believe it was Tuesday morning with the men, or maybe, I don't know when it was this last week we were talking about, but when I first got saved, I prayed for everything. I did. If I got in my car and I was going just to the grocery store, which was like a quarter mile away, Lord, give me travel mercies. Father, just protect me. Lord, keep the demons at bay. Lord, just protect me. Guard me. And I just pray for everything, you know. But what happens over time is sometimes we take those things for granted. There's just this stirring in the heart of Paul, the Apostle Paul, in this letter that I sense he is just speaking to us and saying we need to stir our hearts back to that first love when we were saved. When we were just like, I know I'm forgiven now. I have a clean slate now. And I want to walk in that newness. I want to walk with the Lord. I want to pray. I want to seek him. I want to get into his word. I want to learn about him because I know I'm going to be worshiping him for eternity. And that's the ultimate goal, is our eternal home. Worship doesn't stop on this earth. We're going to worship the Lord for eternity, gang. We are going to worship and praise him. I love what it says, and I'll just read it real quick. You don't have to turn there. But Revelation 5 tells us, chapter 4 and 5 actually, is a description that John is given of the throne room of heaven. He sees the throne room of heaven and what is taking place in heaven. All right, he's seeing this stuff, and he says this in chapter 5 regarding the throne room of heaven. He says, I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And then, of course, he took the scroll and opened the scroll because nobody was worthy. But what blows my mind is when they looked upon him, Jesus, they saw a lamb as though he had been led to the slaughter. And this speaks of the suffering. the suffering that Christ endured for us. Remember, when we get to heaven, this is eternal, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter, tells us at the end that we look now in a mirror dimly. We only see part of what's happening right now. But when we see Him who created us face to face, then He is going to be revealed in us, and we are going to be revealed to Him in the same manner that He knows us. Meaning that we are going to know Jesus as intimately as He knows us. Okay? And so when we are at the throne room of heaven and we see Jesus, we are going to see the suffering. We are going to see it. We're going to see the suffering that man caused on our Lord. We're going to see that suffering. And folks, I bring this up because Paul was writing this book to the Colossians saying, don't go there. Don't go away from Christ. Because the truth is, when we sin willingly, and when we willingly disobey God, we are actually adding to His suffering that we are going to witness when we see Him. We are willingly sinning and adding to that suffering. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The price was paid at the cross. But we are going to see Him as a lamb who was led from the slaughter. Just from the slaughter. Gruesome to think of in mind, but it's mind-opening to think of spiritually. That we are going to see Him in the suffering. We are going to know that suffering that He endured, because we're going to know Jesus just as well as He knows us. We are going to know Him as He knows us. And so we are going to know every ounce of that suffering that He went through for you and I. And so I want to encourage you tonight that when we take those opportunities, or maybe those opportunities come up in life where we choose to disobey God, or we choose to do whatever sin it is willingly and just do it, that we're also adding to that suffering that we are going to witness. And we are going to know it, because we're going to see Him. We're going to see Him. And yes, there will come a time, as he mentioned here in Colossians, that we will rise up with Him in glory. When we come back with Him, He will be glorified. And that, you know, that's the thunder and lightning and, you know, white robed and everything, you know. But when we go to see Him and we're at the throne room of God, it goes on to say in Revelation that not only were the elders surrounding, but there was tens of tens of tens of thousands more that were all worshiping the Lamb. They were all worshiping Him as He was opening the scroll. Nobody was able to do it. Nobody was able to save mankind. Nobody was able to save us from our sinful nature. We were destined to on a path to hell before Jesus stepped in. We were destined to separation from God completely for eternity with no future and no hope before Jesus stepped in. And so it's going to be this big setting of worshiping the Lord. And I believe that the Apostle Paul was stirring the hearts of those who were in the church in Colossae to say, listen, don't go after the things of the world. Don't go after this. Don't go after legalism. Don't go after living carnal lives. Put off those old works that you used to do, because time is short. Time is short, folks. We need to live for Christ. He tells us, he gives us this list here. When he says to put off the old man, we see this list. And these are all works of the flesh. These are the characteristics, the worldly characteristics that point to us. You know, identify us. Oh, me. To identify me. But godly character is to identify Christ. And we look at this list. I'll go through it one more time. He says, put to death your members which are on the earth. Verse 5. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And he says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And the wrath of God is going to come upon this earth. We are not destined to be a part of that wrath. In fact, we will be riding with him in the sky when he comes to judge this earth. And there will come that time when God will judge this earth and the sons of disobedience. But listen to this in verse 7. He says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Wow, Paul. Just a reminder there to not think we're so holy to forget as to where Christ has brought us from, because we were all in that list. Every one of us. Every single one of us in this room were on this list. I don't know which one it was. You can pick. You know your sin. You and the Lord know what you did. But I know I was on this list. A few of these are mine. Maybe all of them. But we were all in this list. And he reminds us there, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Interesting term he uses there. He says, when you lived in them. And remember, he was mentioning earlier that we are to live in the fullness of Christ and abide in Christ. Well, what he's saying here is before Christ, we were in, literally in bondage of these things. And there was no life. There was death. You know, there was no joy, no happiness, no peace. You know, far from it. And so it was a reminder to all the Christians to remember where God has brought us from. He says, but now, verse 8, you yourselves are to put off these. And then he goes on to a second list. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Since you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, he gives us this next list of words, lying and using filthy language, wrath, malice, blasphemy, things we speak out of our mouth. And he's just reminding us that these are the things we need to put away in our life. These are the things we need to put away. We need to be so consecrated to God, as I stated earlier, that when people see our character, they're going to see Christ. And we're going to get into godly character here in a moment. This is the character of the old man or old woman, by the way. And let me remind you tonight that if you're still walking in this, that it is not too late to cry out to God and have him save you. You know, Jesus came to save sinners. That's the gospel message. He came to save all. Anyone who calls upon his name, that's who he came to save. You know, he said, I didn't come for the healthy people who don't need help. I came for the sick. I came for those who are in bondage. I came for those who are not well. And so if you're here tonight and you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, guess what? God wants to save you tonight. He wants to be your Lord and be your Savior. He shed his blood for you. If it was only you on this earth, he would have came and died and still suffered just for you. Very personal, our God is. Very personal with us. And so we're to put off these things. Put off these things. Get rid of them. Get them out of our life. He then goes on to say, in verse 10, that and have put on the new man. Now we're getting into the new man and how we're to walk as the new creations in Christ. And what God would have us to do as new creations, as new men and women in him. What he would have us, how he would have us to walk. According to the image, who is renewed according in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Saying that Jesus is going to save all who come to him. There are no more restrictions, no more boundaries, there's no more high priest to go to and sacrifice to atone for sins. No more of that garbage. There's no more of that. You see, that was all under law. That was all before the cross. Where now we are under grace. Oh, that's the beautiful thing, is we're under God's grace now. We are looking back at the cross now. We are standing in a place where we can look back and see all that Jesus has done. Oh, that the Old Testament prophets would have had the opportunity to see what we have seen and been witness to. Even Jesus himself said that when I'm gone, you are going to do greater things than I did. That's a humbling statement. And he says, blessed are you, because they won't see. And they're going to believe. That's you and I that are walking by faith. There's a huge blessing in this. And he goes on to tell us in verse 12, he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, that is a wonderful word. It is chosen. You are chosen by God. Out of all his creation, if you are a child of God, or you're ready to give your life to Christ, God has chosen you. He has handpicked you, if you will. And I don't know, if you guys played sports as kids in grade school, and they'd line up the two lines of people, and they'd say, go ahead and pick your team. They'd get a captain, and then they'd pick one by one. Well, you know, as a kid, well, in high school, I wasn't there enough to do that stuff. But as a child in grade school, I definitely was not picked. You know, I was one of the last ones, if not the last one picked. But God handpicked you. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, God chose you. And it's an amazing thing that takes place with salvation. So amazing that there's even division in the church and doctrines over it. But Chuck Smith said it like this. He said that it's like you're looking at a door, and a heading on the door says, come this way for salvation. And so you look at it, and then you say, I'm going to go in. You make the decision. I'm going to go in. And as you go in, and you shut the door, and you turn around, and you look, and the heading says, I chose you before the foundations of the earth. It's an amazing thing that takes place that I think man would do best to not try to describe, but simply accept it. Simply accept that God is big enough to both choose you and give you free will to be saved. Yes, he is that big. This God that holds the universe in the span of his hand, he's big enough to both choose you and allow you to choose to follow him and be saved by him. And that's the free will that God gives us. But you are the elect of God. You are chosen by him. And because you are chosen by this awesome God, that you are chosen by him, because of this, he gives us this description of this new man or woman that we are to walk in. And he says this, oh, you are holy and beloved. You are loved by God. You are holy. That means set apart, sanctified. You are set apart for God's plan. But then he goes on to say, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. It's quite a list that he lays out here. But as I stated earlier, our reaction to Christ, when we realize what we're saved from, and we realize who he is in all his glory, our reaction should be to do our best to produce these characteristics in our life. And by doing that, it's nothing we manifest in of ourselves. It's taking that step saying, Lord, here I am. It's going to be the Lord who does this work in us. And he's going to be the Lord who produces these characteristics in our life. And it's going to be through our obedience, through fixing our heart on the things above, as was stated at the beginning of chapter 3. Fixing our heart towards the things that please God. Daniel would say, purposed in his heart. We have to make that decision that we are going to plant our hearts fixed towards the things of heaven. To walk in the new man or new woman. To walk in this newness. And with this newness comes this tender mercy. This kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And, you know, we see this here at Calvary Chapel Palm Desert with many a brother and sister who have just been forgiven much, and they know they have, and the response is that they love much. And love is the number one attribute that is going to state that, hey, I am a child of God. The number one evidence that we are saved is love. And Paul listed out all the gifts of the Spirit. He said, all these are rubbish. They're nothing without love. They don't mean anything. Love, as you stated here, is the bond of perfection. Everything is perfected in love. God's love. That love that he gives you and I, we are to produce and give to others. And with that love comes the kindness, gentleness, forgiveness. I've got to say one thing about forgiveness. Forgiveness is sneaky. All right, forgiveness is sneaky. In that we can be very easily tricked and manipulated into having an unforgiving heart by whether it's something that people have done to us or something that's happened in the past that we are still holding on to. Unforgiveness is probably one of the most dangerous characteristics to hold on to. I believe that's why he spent this extra time writing that where he said, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against you or another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And I have some friends in my life, acquaintances I have in my life, and I hear about the past. Oh, I'll never forgive this and I'll never forgive that. And I'm just going, man, you realize that you are going to walk in unforgiveness? That means that God himself is not going to forgive you. That's what Jesus said. After he laid out the Our Father prayer, he said that, he mentioned that if we don't forgive others, then we ourselves won't be forgiven by God. But if we forgive others, then we will find forgiveness. And back to my statement I made earlier, forgiveness can be very sneaky. And unforgiveness can be very brutal. Because it sneaks right in there. Bitterness, it hides in our heart. And what it does is, ultimately, it holds us back from finding that fullness in Christ. We have to let go. We have to forgive. If we ourselves want to be forgiven, we have to forgive. It doesn't mean that we need to go running to that person and hug them and love on them and just, you know, celebrate with them. Oh, I just love you so much. But we need to truly in our heart give that thing or that person over to the Lord and say, I'm done, God. I'm done with it. Let it be nailed to the cross. Because there are many who are suffering from not realizing the fullness of Christ because of unforgiveness and bitterness. And I've seen the results of this firsthand. Unforgiveness is so brutal. It holds us back from the fullness of Christ. And I believe that's why, out of all the sins, if you will, when Jesus spoke on forgiveness, and when we see it here, why is there the extra emphasis on you better forgive others? Where there isn't that extra emphasis on the other things? You know, as he mentioned here, you know, And whatever you do, be meek on all things. Be meek, be meek, be meek. No, he doesn't say that. But the Bible does over and over tell us, forgive others, forgive others. You must do this thing. You won't find that fullness in Christ and that forgiveness in Christ without it. But here's the sneaky part about this forgiveness, is you can be manipulated into thinking that you are forgiven and saved and still holding on to that unforgiveness. And you're not obtaining the fullness of Christ in your life. That's what the Word says. That's what God's Word tells us. There is an eternal blessing that comes with walking in godly character and in God's statutes. If you would like to tonight, turn with me to the left to Psalms 112. We're going to read a few verses out of Psalm 112. About halfway in your Bible, fold it in half, and you should be in the Psalms. Psalm 112. This is a way we can also kind of get a checklist, if you will, on if we are walking in godly character. And if we're walking in a godly manner as those who are made righteous by God. Not in our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. It says the blessed state of the righteous. Psalm 112 says, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Number one, this godly man or woman will have a reverent trust for God. Will have a holy, reverent trust for God. That's the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of understanding. That's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of God, is to reverently trust him, knowing that he is holy. He says, who delights greatly in his commandments. The second check here is, do we delight in God's word? Or do we do it out of just repetition? Or because do we read it because God wants us to? Or is it because we desire to? Do we love God's word? Do we feed on it? It says, his descendants will be mighty on the earth, and the generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. There is a reward that comes with obeying and trusting in God. We have an inheritance. Not just here on earth, where God will bless us here on earth. You know, wealth and riches will be in his house. That's not prosperity. He's speaking of spiritual wealth. The riches of knowing the Lord, of walking with the Lord. And we have a spiritual wealth in our household. You know, we don't have a physical, monetary wealth, but we definitely have a spiritual wealth. I know my kids love Jesus. I know they do. And we get to pray with them every night. And God gets to manifest himself and have his way in our house. And that to me is a house that is wealth, full of wealth and full of riches, where Christ is manifested and where he is Lord. It says, his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light into the darkness. This is another beautiful trait. If you are walking in God's statutes and you're walking with godly character, not only is God going to light the dark places of your life, Not only is he going to bring light to the darkness in your life, but he's going to allow you to be a light to the darkness. He's going to allow you to be that light tower. He's going to allow you to shine into the darkness. It says that this man or woman of God is gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. Gracious. We have been given so much grace. Let me ask you this question. How often, and when was the last time, you extended godly grace to someone. And I mean real godly grace. Just saying, Lord, I want to give them what they don't deserve. I want to bless them in ways they don't deserve because you've done that for me. You've blessed me in ways I definitely don't deserve. Have we extended God's grace to others in our life? That's one of the huge characteristics of a godly man or woman, is the grace that we have and the grace that we give. He says this man is gracious. Verse 5, gracious and lends, and he will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. That is the reward to obeying God. As we fix our heart and we make our heart steadfast toward the things above, God will put us in a place where we will not be shaken. He will hold us there. You know, Jesus talked about the two men who built their homes. He talked about one who built his home on shifting sand. And when the winds and the rain came, the whole house blew away. But he talked about the builder who placed his house upon the rock, on a solid foundation, and the winds and rain came and nothing happened. It stood there. Now, the house wasn't pulled out of the storm. The storm still came, but the house stood. It was able to withstand the storm. And the same thing holds true for you and I. When we're obeying God and we're walking in His precepts and walking in godly character, we too will find ourselves, even in the midst of a storm, still somehow, by the grace of God and through His power, are able to stand and withstand the storm that is coming our way. And we will face the storms. It's a wonderful thing about when we go through trials and storms with the Lord, when we know that He is going before us in all things, and we're walking with Him, we know this, that our trials and the storms that come in our life are going to ultimately be used to create in us godly character and to create in us these wonderful attributes. So don't fear the storms. Don't fear the trials that come your way. And if you're even going through something right now, take heart and understand that God is working character in your life through this. And He desires and He would love to have you just seek Him during this time and this struggle that you're going through. His desire is to build this godly character in us, that we would shine the light of Jesus. So when people would see us, they would see Jesus Christ. It's important to remember this. For us who are chosen, those who are saved, God is still seeking to use you. He has a plan in your life. And we look at scriptures like 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it talks about there's vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor. All right, God is desiring to use you in a way that does not matter. He's going to use you in a way that does not relate or even matter what you're made of. He doesn't care if you're a gold vessel, a silver vessel, a diamond vessel. He doesn't care about that outward appearance. What God is looking for is a clean vessel. God is looking for a vessel that He can pour into and use for His glory. That's you. That's you. And don't be misled by this false gospel that's going around that it's going to be some easy thing to do. It's not. We live in a fallen world. Sin has crept in. Sin is decaying us as we speak. We are decaying, we are eroding, we are falling apart literally. Sin has come in and sin has brought death. So there are struggles in life. But no matter what struggle you're going through, God will ultimately desire to use that struggle to draw you close to Him and create in you godly character. I know people, not just in this fellowship, but there's a lot in this fellowship, and I'm not boasting in them, but in Christ, there are a lot of people who struggle in this fellowship, and I see the love of Christ in their life. And somehow, some way, they feel they're not walking right, but I see the love of Christ in their life. I see Jesus in their life. And yes, they're struggling, they're going through things, but I see Jesus in their life. We're not made perfect here. We're made perfect when we're glorified, when we see him face to face. For some of us are, we have physical conditions. Some of us have mental conditions. Some of us struggle with this, that, or the other. Dyslexia. I mean, the list goes on and on. Things, listen, our mind is not perfected here. We struggle here. But that struggle is going to end one day, when we are completely glorified in him. And until then, we need to nestle ourselves in the fullness of Christ and all that God has to offer us. Because it says in verse 6, at the end of verse 6, in Psalm 112, it says, the righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. Everlasting. That's the awesome thing about serving God, is it's not just today and it's not just for this year or even for this life here on earth. It's eternal. The rewards we're storing up eternally. And we can store up rewards right now by saying, Lord, create in me godly character. Have passion on others. Show passion. Have compassion on others. Forgiveness. Loving others. And folks, let love be the number one sign and the number one evidence that you're saved. Let the love of Christ shine in your life. We live in a world that's filled with hatred. We see it on the TVs. We see it in the schools. We see it, I mean, everywhere. Hatred. Evil. Hatred. We need to come with love. We need to bring something to the table that is so shocking that we are going to shake the gates of hell when we come to someone with the love of Christ. And that's why Jesus told Peter, the gates of hell shall not prevail, Peter. They shall not prevail. And if you are walking in the love of Christ and you are pouring out the love of Christ on others, folks, you're going to be world changers. You're going to be soul savers. I mean, God is going to use you in a tremendous way. But don't be misguided in thinking that this is something that is easy to just do. There's pain. There's sorrow. There's hurts. Life happens. And it is not easy. If it was easy to follow Jesus Christ, everyone would be doing it. It's not easy, but it is rewarding. And it is more fulfilling than anything on this earth has to offer. And it lasts for eternity when we choose to follow him. I've got a couple of quotes here about godly character. This one from Billy Graham. Billy Graham stated that the greatest legacy one can pass on to one's children and grandchildren is not money or other material things accumulated in one's life, but rather it's the legacy of character and faith. That's what we are seeking to store up. That we would leave a legacy. And the psalmist wrote in Psalm 112 that that legacy will last forever. It'll endure forever. It's eternal with God. And so we need to watch how we walk, why we walk in these things. And are we going to walk in the new man, or are we going to walk in the old man? Folks, walking in the new life Christ has to offer is more rewarding than anything in this world has to offer. And I just want to encourage you tonight to maybe put off some things in your life that are hindering you from obtaining that fullness in Christ. The fullness of his love for you. The deepness of his love for you. That we would be a generation of people right here who would have such a godly characteristics in our life and produce so much Jesus in our lives that we would be driven by the word of God and by the love of the Lord in such a way that others would see Jesus in our lives and they would come to know him. Turning back to Colossians. He says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called into one body, and be thankful. We should be a thankful people. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Being a thankful people, but not only that, using the abilities and the position God has you in now to glorify himself. And you can do that in the workplace, whether you're at the shopping, out shopping, you're at the grocery store, wherever you are is an opportunity to glorify God. You know, it could be even, whatever it might be, it could be shopping for groceries, and you could be doing that unto the Lord. Because you're going to, there are some people in here who really know how to cook, and they love to bless other people with the food. You could be doing that unto the Lord. You know, just the way that you walk in the manner you walk in, that is unto the Lord in itself. And so three questions I want to leave you with tonight, and these are questions we can all ask ourselves. Number one is, do others see Jesus in me? Do others see Jesus in your life? Do they see him working in your life? God will confirm that by bringing people in your life that will say, man, I really see the Lord working in your life in a powerful way. Don't take those compliments, if you will, they belong to God, but don't take them lightly. That's God speaking to you through one of his servants to encourage you that Jesus is in your life. Number two, am I doing everything that I do to the glory of God? Whether it's at the workplace, whether it's out at a shopping center, going to sports, playing sports, whatever it might be, going to events, everything we do we do it to the glory of God with thankfulness? Number three, is my light shining into the darkness? Am I making an impact on others around me? Are people being changed that are coming near you? Are they being encouraged? Are they being perhaps lifted up just by being with you? This is one of the greatest evidences that God is producing godly character in your life. These three questions are important. Is your light shining into the darkness? Is your light busting holes into the darkness and shining light for people to see? Remember this. God desires to work in your life and create in you this new character. This is God's desire. This is God's will for our life. And it's one that's oftentimes overlooked, that God wants to create in us godly character. He wants to make us into this new creation and walk in this new life that he has for us and put aside all the old stuff. I read another quote today, and it made me thankful, but also it was quite humorous to read from this man. But the quote was this regarding character. It said, live in such a way that you would not be ashamed to sell your parrot to the town gossip. That was Will Rogers. But it's true. There's some truth in that we can take tonight, folks. Just walk in the newness that God has offered you. Walk in the love of Christ. Love others. Esteem others higher than yourself. Put others first. And above all, dwell, abide in that fullness that God has for you. Ephesians 2:10, and we'll close with this scripture. And I can't say this scripture enough. I believe this is my life verse to remind me. It says that, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You are created by God himself. You are his workmanship. His very hands knit you together in your mother's womb. And this creator who made you knows you better than anyone could ever know you. He knew you before you were born. He knew you before the foundations of the earth were laid. And this God has created in us a plan for our life, that he has good works for every single one of you, which he has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, Lord. We thank you for letters like this that remind us, Lord, how important it is that we walk with godly character in our lives, Lord. And we know, Lord, this is a struggle. We know that this is a challenge for us. And so we ask you, Lord, please help us. Please help us, Lord, to obey your precepts. Give us the strength, Lord, to persevere through storms. Lord, give us the strength to love when others are saying hate. Give us the strength to be peacemakers, Lord. Give us the strength to love the unlovely. And above all, Lord, produce in us, Lord, produce in our hearts a love for you, Lord, that we would be so in love with you, Lord, that we could not help but loving others and producing these characteristics. So help us to do this, Lord. We thank you for your precious word. We love you. We thank you. You are so good to us, God. Help us to do these things. Help us to apply your precious word to our life as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.
Amen.
And we'll continue to praise the Lord.